The teaching of the Bible alone is that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith or belief alone, in Christ alone, so that all the glory goes to God alone.
The law is given for the knowledge of sin. It is not given for the justification of the believer. And that is the legal use of the law. To try to use the law in a way of justifying oneself is an illegal use of the law.
Protestant orthodoxy taught that man was a sinner, depraved in all his parts and functions, and therefore desperately in need of divine grace.
You're listening to Trinity Foundation Radio. I'm your host, Steve Matthews. Thanks for joining me today for episode number 6. Today I have as my guest, Trinity Foundation President, Tom Judaitis. Tom, welcome to the program today.
Thanks, Steve. It's great to be here.
Yeah, it's great to have you here. And the occasion for our discussion here today is it's the upcoming 40th anniversary of the very first Trinity Review. It was published in October 1978. And I don't know if I want to admit this or not, but I actually remember 1978 pretty well.
I do too. Wasn't that the year Elvis died? And I was in the hospital, I think, when he died. I had a nasty virus, and I had strange dreams and high fever and whatnot, but I think while I was in the hospital, I think he passed, too.
Yeah. Well, for some reason, I want to say it was 1977, but I could be wrong about that. I mean, you may be right. I have to look that up when we're done here just to confirm which year it was, but it was somewhere around there. But I do remember 1978 pretty well. I'd say I'm almost embarrassed to admit that, but oh, well.
Yeah.
That's the way it is. And, you know, it's hard to believe, you know, it's 40 years, and that's a long time, you know, for any organization, certainly any Christian organization to be around, and not only just to be around, but in the case of the Trinity Foundation, I think to really thrive and have a consistent and powerful ministry. So that's certainly something that we want to celebrate.
Most definitely.
Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting too. When I first got to thinking about this, I thought, wow, it'd be really great to go back and talk about the very first Trinity Review, which is what we're going to do here in a moment. And the title of that Trinity Review is The Trinity Manifesto, A Program for Our Time. And I took the liberty, actually just looked up a definition of what the word manifesto is. And I get this out of the Webster Dictionary, but it says, it describes a manifesto as a public declaration of intentions, motives, or views. And I think as we go through the Trinity Review from October 1978, I think people are really going to find that title, the Trinity Manifesto, is a very apt title, because I think it was written by John Robbins, and I think John did a wonderful job really laying out what the purpose of the Trinity Foundation is.
Yes, and it was such a great essay that we've basically put it at the end of all of our books under the title of The Crisis of Our Time.
Exactly.
All the books that we publish.
Yeah. So if you don't have access to the website, you can always read it at the back of a Trinity Foundation publication if you happen to have one handy.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay, well, Tom, you know, one of the things that really grabbed me about this and it was just really the start of the essay. And, you know, I think that if you asked a lot of people, you know, what's the biggest problem facing the United States of America? Or maybe if you wanted to zoom out a little bit and ask, well, what's the biggest problem with Western civilization? Or maybe even more generally, you know, what's the biggest problem facing the world today? You know, I think a lot of people would probably say, well, you know, it's war or some political thing or maybe something economic, you know, too much debt or what have you. Or maybe they'd cite some social issue or another. And all those things are problems. But when John talked about the fundamental crisis of the 20th century, and of course, I think in the 21st century, he put his finger on something else very different. It wasn't politics or economics or social issues. What did he say?
He said the crisis of our time is really epistemological, having to do with knowledge and knowledge claims and how knowledge is justified. And really, it's been an attack on knowledge and truth. Much like Pilate's quip, what is truth? That's what has happened in the 20th, and it's just continued in the 21st century. It's not merely an attack, unfortunately, out in the world, but it's increasingly in the church. It was increasingly in the church in the 20th century, and it just seems to have continued and increased.
Yeah.
21st.
Yeah, and I want to pause there for a moment because it's kind of interesting. You know, you say the biggest problem facing the world, somebody says it's epistemology, and everybody goes, "What are you talking about?"
Yeah.
And you know, this is one of the great things I really love about the Trinity Foundation and the ministry that the Trinity Foundation has is it actually answers you. When you read Gordon Clark, when you read John Robbins, they talk about things such as epistemology, but they talk about it in a way that actually makes sense. You know,
I understand.
You know, I had read or tried to read philosophy. You know, I don't have a philosophical education background in that. And I, you know, occasionally try to go and dabble in philosophy or what have you. And I'd start reading something, and it wouldn't make a lick of sense to me. But when I started reading, especially John Robbins, and I found to myself, you know, I can actually understand this stuff.
Yeah, John Robbins had that rare gift to not to make things, you know, complex things simplistic, but he strived to make things to communicate in a way that people could understand, take complex ideas and communicate them in clear language, not necessarily simplistic, but simple and clear language.
Right.
I appreciate that too, because I don't have a philosophical background myself.
Yeah.
More literature.
Yeah. And Tom, when you talk about epistemology, of course, what we're talking about, you know, as you said, it has to do with knowledge. And I know that John talked about this someplace, but he said, you know, epistemology answers the question, how do you know?
How do we know?
Mm-hmm. You know, so, you know, somebody can go out and say, you know, I don't know, that I met Elvis yesterday.
Yeah,
I'd say, well, how do you know? Well, you know, I saw him, or, you know, I saw him, I don't know, you know, they used to have those tabloid headlines, you know, Elvis is, you know, appeared out of a flying saucer or something like this. You know, you'd have these crazy
yeah.
things. Well, how do you know? Well, I read it in the National Enquirer, you know. you know, yeah. Now that is a type of epistemology. You're answering the question,
yeah.
Well, how do you know? Well, I read it in the National Enquirer.
Yeah.
You know, of course, you know, as Christians, when somebody asks us, you know, how do you know? I mean, our answer is, well, I read it in Scripture.
That's right. And
that's a very different thing.
The Bible tells me so.
The Bible tells me so. That's exactly yeah. right. That's exactly right. So yeah, he talked about, you know, the crisis of our age is epistemology. You know, the crisis is, how does anybody know anything?
Yeah.
You know, and if you can't know something truly, I think he said that in the essay, the Trinity Manifesto. He says, if you can't know anything truly, we truly know nothing.
Exactly.
Yeah. And of course, you know, the fact that we have problems answering the question, how do you know, kind of leads into one of the major points that John made in the Manifesto, and that is he talks about irrationalism. And he talks about the problem of irrationalism. And I wanted to, you know, ask, you know, why do you think that irrationalism poses such a danger to Christianity?
Well, Christianity claims to be the system of truth revealed in the Word of God. And it makes a claim to truth, to knowledge. It's a claim of knowledge. And if irrationalism is destructive of any such claim, God has revealed himself in his word, and if we cannot know anything, then we cannot know the word of God. It's much like the argument that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15. If the dead aren't raised, then Christ didn't rise. So if we make this claim that we can't know anything, then we can't know the word of God, nor the God of the word in that sense. In a sense, it's a denial of the image of God in man, or man as the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
It not only attacks the creature in the sense that we can't know God, but it also impugns the Creator. He can't make us such a way that he can reveal himself to us. It attacks his power as well as what he's done.
That's a great point, and that's really an excellent answer there, Tom. So, you know, thinking about about irrationalism. And of course, John talked about, irrationalism being such a problem in the 20th century. But do you think it's just as big a problem here in the 21st century?
I think it's more so. We have moved beyond nonsense, I think, to absurdity. Dr. Cook uses the word claptrap a lot. I think that sums it up pretty well. If we look at the culture has certainly moved further into absurdity. Reasoned discourse has been replaced by shouting down or even worse, often with violence, those with whom one disagrees. There's no debate. There's no intellectual engagement. It's just violence or violence with words or physical violence. In the church, I think the move by more and more evangelicals, and I put that in quotation marks, or even Reformed, and again in quotation marks, people partnering with Rome to save America demonstrates this. We're going to partner with Antichrist to save America, the one who, the case in Pennsylvania with over 300 priests, I think it was, and, pedophilic priests. How are they going to save America? So having, those who claim to follow the word of God and the gospel partnering with Rome just shows this irrationalism. I think also the explosive growth of charismatic churches shows this irrationalism. And the one that's really the biggest grower is the New Apostolic Reformation, and they almost outdo Rome in their fraudulent miracles. They're growing the fastest worldwide as well as in this country. I think you see also many charismatic practices being brought into the neo-Calvinist or neo-Reform movement. You look at the Gospel Coalition, you have, former Sovereign Grace Ministries, which were Reformed charismatics. That it's an oxymoron. But these practices are being brought in. It seems that the problem has not gotten better, but worse in these 40 years since the Trinity Manifesto was written.
I agree with you. I think that's spot on. And that's one of the things that really struck me about this essay, too, is just how timely it is.
Mm, very much so.
Yeah. And one of the things, maybe just to kind of build on your point a little bit, is and I know that that John Robbins talked about some of this in a few of his essays or his Trinity reviews when he was talking about, say, like the New Perspective on Paul movement or the Federal Vision. And, that one of the things that he saw that a lot of these men had in common was a deprecation of logic, of sense, of rational thought.
Yeah. Yeah, logic's not taught in seminaries anymore. But we have more practical theology classes being taught, whatever that means.
Yeah. And I know, just in thinking about my own brief experience in seminary, when I went to seminary, the school that I went to at the time did have a required course in logic, but that all changed.
Yeah, that was, I think, probably, did Cal Beisner or Raymond bring that up, or was it somebody else?
Yeah, Dr. Beisner, Dr. Cal Beisner, he was the logic and apologetics teacher there.
Mm-hmm. He understood and appreciated the need for logic.
Yeah.
If there's a contradiction, then something's wrong.
Exactly. Well, I wanted to ask you, Tom, a bit about, just kind of moving on here, about the purpose of the Trinity Foundation. And I think that John really lays out very nicely, what the whole purpose of the organization is. And this is the way he put it. He said the chief purpose of the Trinity Foundation is to counteract the irrationalism of the age and to expose the errors of the teachers of the church. Now, over the years, what are some ways that the Trinity Foundation has gone about fulfilling that mission?
One of the primary ways of counteracting this irrationalism of our age has been to publish books, articles, and lectures which teach the scriptural view of things, primarily in the works of Gordon Clark and John Robbins. But truth must not only be upheld, you have to do the positive, but error must also be refuted. You have to do the negative of refuting the error. The Apostle Paul named names. Those teachers that were teaching false needed to be rebuked, needed to be open so people knew to be aware of them. And so the Trinity Foundation has published numerous articles, books, and lectures exposing the error and those who teach it. Lately, there have been several issues of the Trinity Review dealing with John Piper's heresy of final salvation or justification by works. This has come around in the justification controversy in the OPC and the PCA with the Federal Vision with Norman Shepherd and Richard Gaffin, and teaching this idea that on the day of judgment we'll be justified or judged by our works to enter heaven. This is a false teaching. It's Rome's teaching on justification. This October, I'll be speaking at a conference near Nashville on justification by faith alone, about the errors of Richard Gaffin, a retired professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, who taught their training men for the ministry for 40 years. In addition, the foundation has also restarted the Christian Worldview Essay Contest this year on Stephen Cunha's book, The Emperor Has No Clothes, about Richard Gaffin Jr.'s doctrine of justification. And the winners are going to be announced on Reformation Day 2018. And as I said, we've named names, and the irrationalism of this age, and to give a few more specifics on that, is in the church especially, the social justice crowd has entered into the PCA and the Southern Baptist Convention, the SBC. Both this past year expressed a denominational-wide general repentance for racism. And the problem is that individuals that were racist get off the hook of having to repent individually. Some in the PCA especially had died, and they were founders of the PCA. But what happens is others get, blamed or made to repent for that which they didn't do. Either way, the victims of this racism get no real justice. But doesn't it make the denominations feel good that they have done something about racism? And again, another issue that's not new, but again shows the anti-intellectualism and irrationalism of our day, is that personal loyalty, really the fear of man, has replaced the fear of and loyalty to God and His Word, especially when popular teachers teach error, sometimes even damnable heresy, and are not called to account by others in what I call the evangelical celebrity cult of personality. I've already mentioned John Piper, but others who signed documents cooperating with Romanists, the Manhattan Declaration for one. There were many so-called luminaries in the evangelical and reformed world that signed that. And then you have, cover-ups or quick restoration of celebrity pastors with moral failures. You had Tolian Chavijan, he had an affair, and he was let go from his church position, but, was restored rather quickly. And then there was R.C. Sproul Jr., also had some moral failures, kind of restored quickly. And, of recent, there was Thomas Chantry of the, ARBCA, Association of Reformed Baptist Churches in America. And what happens is, and C.J. Mahaney, just to name a few, what happens is, the good old boy system kicks in, and we're going to cover for these men no matter what they did, or we're going to restore them. I think there needs to be repentance. If someone has also done something of a moral failure, I don't know that restoration to the pastorate is acceptable for many of these men. But this shows the further doctrine in has gone out the window. Personal loyalty is what's more needful, I guess, or what people think is more needful, and it's damaging to the church.
You made I want to go back and just maybe revisit a point that you made. You were talking about institutions. I believe you mentioned the Southern Baptist Convention and also the PCA, talking about repenting for racism. And you brought the point up, though. You said that institutional repentance like that really lets those who actually were guilty off the hook. They don't have to repent.
No, they don't.
And
it's covered by a general.
Right. I think, very obviously, there's an implied collectivism there, that there's some sort of, group sin or something like that. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? Our sins are not done as a group. They're done. We're responsible as individuals.
That's correct. And a larger group is made up of a group of individuals. You know, you have Daniel in his prayer, I believe in chapter 7 or 9, you know, he repents and he says, you know, we have sinned and our fathers have sinned before us. But, you know, I think there's room for that, but you can see his individual, and it's, you know, and David kind of gets to that in his confession in Psalm 51.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was conceived in sin. I had sinful parents and I was conceived in sin, but that doesn't excuse my own personal sin. You know, I'm a sinner and I couldn't help it, but I'm, you know, that doesn't excuse me. But it's, you know, it makes it even worse. I was born and conceived in sin. And so repentance always has to be at an individual level. If there is systemic problems, then those need to be taken care of, but the system is made up of individuals. And so individuals need to be taken to task.
Right. That's a great point. And of course, you know, the idea of collectivism, I mean, that's just one area where it rears its head. I mean, we have all kinds of collectivist political ideologies as well. And one of the things that you see today, I mean, obviously there's a big push for socialism. That seems to be the big hip thing. And of course, you know, what is socialism? But it's a political system of collectivism.
Yeah.
So thanks. Thanks for going through some of that, Tom. That's very interesting.
Sure.
The essay, John, in his Trinity Manifesto, he talks about Christianity as a system of thought. And this is an idea that's emphasized both by Gordon Clark and also by John Robbins, not just, you know, John in this essay, but throughout really the body of his work. And what did Clark, what did Robbins mean when they said Christianity is a system of thought? Why is that such an important idea?
Well, Christianity is truth. It is the truth. And truth by its very nature is systematic and logical. God is not the author of confusion, but is the Lord God of truth. In the scriptures, you know, you have to do the exegesis and work through to see what the scriptures teach on any given subject by comparing scripture with scripture. Because truth is logical, it's not going to be contradictory. And so if you see a paradox, what Clark called a Charlie horse between the ears, you have to go back and exercise your, you know, do the exegesis to resolve the paradox. There's no room for mystical mumbo-jumbo or the exaltation of paradox, antimony, or downright contradiction. A Christian is to believe both what the Scripture explicitly teaches and by good and necessary consequence what it implies, what can be deduced from Scripture. So therefore, it is utmost importance to know and study God's Word and follow its teaching on whatever subject is at hand. Systematic theology is important, and when so-called biblical theology, and I use that in quotation marks, contradicts systematic theology, we need to rethink our exegesis.
Yeah. And, you know, I think that whole idea of the Bible as a system of thought is one of the most important things that I ever got out of reading John Robbins or Gordon Clark.
If men are in Presbyterian circles that hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith, often, you know, they're vows at ordination, do you hold to the system of doctrine taught, usually subscribing to the Westminster Confession of Faith, taught in our confession? You know, the writers of the confession saw that it was a system of doctrine. It was a system of truth. A truth by its very nature is systematic.
Right. And just to maybe throw in a little quote here from the Trinity Manifesto, John talks about each member of the board of directors of the Trinity Foundation has signed an oath. And that oath reads, quote, "I believe that the Bible alone and the Bible in its entirety is the Word of God and, therefore, inerrant in the autographs. I believe that the system of truth presented in the Bible is best summarized in the Westminster Confession of Faith. So help me God." So, you know, right there you have that idea of a system of truth right in there in the oath of office to sit on the Trinity Foundation board.
Yeah. Yep. And you've taken that yourself.
That's right. And that's something that I certainly do believe and hold very dear. And, Tom, one other thing I did want to ask you about here today is, you know, now that the Trinity Foundation has turned 40, big birthday. Is there anything you'd like to share with the listeners about the future plans for the foundation?
Well, Lord willing, during my lifetime, and I'm 47, and if civilization doesn't completely collapse, I hope to complete the works of Gordon Haddon Clark, what we call the Signature Series, putting all those into the nice red paperbacks and hardbacks that are Smythe-sewn, nice quality books. More immediately, I'm working on John Robbins' Thinking Biblically lectures. I want to put them into a book form with some study questions at the end of each lecture. And also the next book I hope to put into the Signature Series will be What Do Presbyterians Believe? With full scriptural citations. I do plan also to have more conferences, Lord willing, in the future, exposing the errors taught in the churches and promoting the scriptural truth. One thing I have been pleasantly surprised by has been the growth of blogs and podcasts that are more scripturalist-minded. Obviously, your blog and podcast, Lux Lucid, Sean Garrity's God's Hammer blog, Tim Shaughnessy and Carlos Montijo's Semper Reformanda radio, where your articles and podcasts are also featured on the Thorn Crown Ministries. And there are others, and it seems to be growing. I appreciate that, it seems that, you know, we're not a big ministry, say like Ligonier or something like that, but we are growing and people are catching on to what Clark and Robbins have taught in their works about the system of doctrine and the intellectual defensibility of the scripture, the primacy of the intellect, and so forth. I don't think the foundation has ever been the lone voice, though often it may seem that way, but it is encouraging to see others using the scriptures to address the issues of our day, both in the culture and the church. And maybe this would be that great instauration which John Robbins spoke about in the end of the Trinity Manifesto. Maybe this will be the beginning, the spark of hopefully a new revival, at least in the understanding that Christianity is intellectual and it is defensible, and it is obviously the truth.
Yeah, and we pray that we do have that great instauration or renewal, as John talked about in the Trinity Manifesto. Well, Tom, that was quite a bit to go over. Did you have anything else that you wanted to add? Anything else in the essay that you wanted to talk about here today?
Not really. I think we've covered it pretty well. And that essay, as I said, was such a great essay in terms of, you know, what is the purpose of the foundation and the goal of it. And it was so good that, as I said, we put it at the end of every book we publish. You know, the idea of the foundation is also not just to, you know, inform the pastors or the elders, but it's really to get out to the common people. And you see the benefit of that happening with your book on Knox Seminary. You're not a seminary. You went to seminary for a semester, but you're not, you know, you don't have a degree from
right.
a seminary. Then we have Stephen Cunha, and he didn't have a degree from seminary. He's a businessman, but this man has studied the scripture and compared what Gaffin taught to the scripture, and we see that happening. These are, you know, kind of what Tyndale said, you know, the layman with the word of God will know more than the cleric without the word of God. And we have so many, unfortunately, so many men in the pastorate, in the pulpit, who don't believe the word of God, that are there teaching error to their people. And the people are, some of them are waking up, thankfully to the work of the Trinity Foundation, especially John Robbins and Gordon Clark, and I'm hoping to carry that mission on.
Yes, well, certainly pray that pray for you and pray for the ministry that you do achieve that. So, that's outstanding. Tom, thank you very much for your time here today.
Thank you, Steve. I appreciate it.
Yeah, you're very welcome. So, for Tom Judaitis and all of us here at the Trinity Foundation, this is Steve Matthews. I just wanted to say thanks for listening today. It's been great to have you, and I hope you join us again on the next episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. The Bible alone is the Word of God.
This is Tom Judaitis thanking you for listening to Trinity Foundation Radio. Please join host Steve Matthews next time for another episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. For more information about the Trinity Foundation, please visit our website at www.trinityfoundation.org. We have over 300 articles you can read, download, and or print, and over 200 MP3 lectures that you can listen to, download, or you can also request CDs in the MP3 format. We also have over 65 books in print and other media which you can purchase from our website. Again, our website is www.trinityfoundation.org. And remember, the Bible alone is the Word of God. Thank you.